Make your way with me in your Bibles this morning to the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, where we are going to be looking together at another one of the Gospel resurrection accounts in verses 1 through 10. That's Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and you can find that passage on page 979 in your pew Bibles. This morning we're going to be looking at one of the particular resurrection accounts, the one of course found here in the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and we are going to consider at least some of the glory of God that is displayed on that particular day in history, the day that we are celebrating this morning. Beloved, we of all people truly have reason to worship on this day. We have reason to sing out our praises to God joyfully as we celebrate the day in which we in the church, and even in the world for that matter, have come to recognize as Easter or Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate together as the Church of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb that was discovered by Mary and some of the women who went with her as they sought to properly anoint the dead body of their beloved Master, Jesus Christ. It is, and it rightfully should be, a celebration among the people of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of those truths that sits at the very foundation of the Christian faith. There is no life in Jesus Christ without the reality of his resurrection. It, along with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, has received special attention in all four of the gospel accounts. We see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them make certain to paint a very clear, very vivid picture for their readers that though Jesus of Nazareth did in fact die, that he absolutely arose from the grave, triumphant over sin, death, and all the power of the devil. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of the great work of redemption which he came to this world in order to carry out. It carries tremendous benefits for us who have been changed by the word of the gospel. Those of us whose hearts have been transformed by the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. By his resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ truly overcame death. The very death that he had to die in order to ever make us partakers of his righteousness. So, beloved, we consider this morning that death could not hold Jesus, that he arose triumphant over death. By his glorious resurrection, Jesus Christ has also raised us up to new life in him. We who were dead in sins and trespasses, we have been made alive through union with him and with his life by faith. Jesus has raised us up above the inevitability of death. And God's word promises that we now live eternally in him. We live because Jesus lives. We rise because he has risen. The Apostle Paul said it that way in the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. We just looked at it Friday night. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we also have what our own Heidelberg Catechism in question number 45 describes as a sure pledge of our own blessed resurrection. Because Jesus Christ arose, because he lives in his resurrected body at the right hand of the Father in glory, we know that we too will one day in our resurrected bodies join him in the glory and the majesty of heaven, where we will worship the Lamb upon his throne for eternity. The resurrection was the crowning proof that Jesus Christ had fully satisfied the entire debt that he came to pay for us. He had once and for all won the battle which he came to fight in order to save those who belong to him, to save us from the just deserts of our sin, to reconcile sinners like you and I to a holy God. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that truly is our confidence that he has won that battle. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have so much to celebrate on this day that we remember the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'd like to look together at this narrative of the resurrection found in our text here in the Gospel according to Matthew. And I'd like to point out to you just four things from Matthew's account of the resurrection. And actually, I will tell you that these four things are present in all of the Gospel accounts. But four things that I think we learn both about Almighty God and about ourselves, which are clearly illustrated for us in the wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to follow along with me this morning as I read from the Holy Word of God, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of our Lord, and may he always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful to know that you've given us true light for our path in this life. And though, Father, we know that talking for a short period of time about the resurrection of Jesus Christ can only skate around the edges of that glory, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to some of that glory this morning. We ask, Father, that we would see these things, that we might take heart, that we might be strengthened and nourished in our faith to go forward and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that I think that we see displayed immediately in this narrative of the resurrection is the overwhelming power and majesty of Almighty God over all of creation. We are told here in this narrative that it's the first day of the week. And it's for this very reason that we as Christians celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. It was the first day of the week when Jesus Christ arose from the dead. So here we are. It's the first day of the week. It is Sunday morning, and these women are making their way towards the tomb of Jesus Christ, bringing with them all the things necessary, bringing spices and things that they would need in order to properly anoint his body and make final preparations for his burial. We're also told it's very early in the morning. And we know from the other accounts that even as these women were making their way towards the tomb of the one that they had so loved, they themselves were fretting over how it would be that they would be able to move the rather large stone that had been rolled over the entrance of the tomb. And as they arrive, we are told that there was a great earthquake. The very ground beneath their feet trembled. And we are told that there was also an angel of the Lord who had descended from heaven and had rolled back the stone from the mouth of the tomb. Now just imagine for a moment, beloved, the glory. Imagine the glory that surrounded these humble women as they come upon this incredible scene. And I want you to think for just a moment about what was going on here as they approached what they believed to be the final resting place of the body of Jesus of Nazareth. The very nature, the very creation around them, the creation itself, was reacting to this pivotal moment in the history of mankind. Have you ever thought about it? The earth shakes. The ground beneath their feet trembles. As the one who came to pay the penalty in order to purchase his bride, the one who came to end the curse of sin and throw down the dominion of sin, he completes his work. And he rises victorious over death after 3 days, just as he said he would. And the earth itself reacts. It trembles at the resurrection of the God-man, the one who came to defeat sin and death and the devil for eternity. I want us to get a feel for truly how amazing this moment in history was for these people to behold. Jesus has arose from the grave and he's now triumphant over even death. He has taken away the sting of death, the sting of the curse, and now he lives in order to give life to his sheep. And as if the reaction of the earth itself was not enough, an angel from heaven descends to the earth to roll away the stone so that he can speak to these most blessed of women. We know that Jesus Christ, of course, did not need the help of an angel in order to escape the confines of the grave, but he came so as to surround this monumental scene in history, in the history of mankind, with an even more fantastic and supernatural sense of wonder. Beloved, he came for our own benefit. You really do get a sense here of just how much we are cared for by Almighty God, don't you? It's similar to the scene we find surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus breathes his last, and nature itself reacts. This angel came to help chase away the unwarranted fears of the sheep, who think, wrongly think, that their only source of comfort in life now is the actual physical body of Jesus Christ. He came to tell them the glorious truth that it is the absence of his body on this particular scene that really ought to fill them with relief and with a sense of awe and with unspeakable joy. And we have to see it. It is the empty grave that should have flooded these women with comfort and relief and joy. Beloved, it ought to fill us with comfort and relief and joy as well. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work of our salvation is complete. And just as the grave was not able to hold the body of Jesus Christ for even a second longer than the allotted time, so the grave will not hold any of us even a second longer than the time that has been appointed by Almighty God. You see, because Jesus Christ has risen, you and I have a sure pledge from God Himself that we too will be raised on that day, that He comes again in glory, in power, in majesty with His reaping angels to finally separate the wheat and the chaff and gather the wheat into the barn of God. Beloved, we need to see that this scene absolutely radiates the power of Almighty God. As He controls the universe and everything contained within it, the universe that He spoke into existence with but a word from His omnipotent mouth, moving all things towards the completion of His most perfect will. Even the angel himself, we are told, is a sight to behold. We are told that His countenance was like lightning and His clothing was white as snow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ displayed the magnificent power of God to the world that surrounded it. And the very creation itself could not help but to react to His sovereign majesty. The second thing that I would like to point out to you here is the reaction of those who are of this world to this awesome display of the power of Almighty God. The guards who were posted in front of the tomb in order to guard the tomb of Jesus Christ, they too felt the earth quake under their feet. They too saw the magnificence of this angel of the Lord, and we are told that they actually shook in fear and dread and that they became as dead men. I want you to keep in mind something about these men. These were not ordinary men. These were battle-hardened Roman soldiers. These were trained warriors of the great empire. Fear was not something that they were easily unsettled by. Certainly they were fearful of failure of the task that was before them. They were afraid of any repercussions that undoubtedly would await them if they were to fail at the seemingly simple task of keeping the frightened, weak, cowardly disciples of Jesus Christ from working any deception at all with His body. It's safe to say they were probably even expecting to have some trouble. But here they are at the mere sight of this angel, feeling the earth quake beneath their feet, and the notion that Jesus Christ was no longer in the tomb. These sturdy, hardened warriors of the great Roman Empire were instantly reduced to sniveling, shaking, scared little animals. We need to see something in that fact, because this is the natural result of the world. When it comes into even a reflection of the true power of Almighty God, such as this display of power and glory that surrounded our Lord's resurrection, they rightly quake in fear. They tremble as they experience the very definition. They experience the essence of fear itself. Think for just a moment about what it will be like to be found outside of those who are covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, not only here at His resurrection, but even and especially when He comes again. And just begin to wrap your mind around the terrifying fear that filled these soldiers, and indeed will fill all of those who are the sworn enemies of God when He comes again. His foes will crumble at His feet. But beloved, as children, need not have any fear. Death has lost its sting. Satan has been rendered ultimately powerless at this defeat. Though he still annoys, though he still frustrates the people of God, he ultimately is powerless to defeat the triumphant, resurrected Savior and those whom he has purchased through his blood. The enemies of Jesus Christ, both now and then, have very good reason to tremble, according to the Word of God. This frightening scene here at the tomb of Jesus Christ is a picture of what will come again on a much larger scale. You think of the day when Jesus comes in glory to judge the world. We are told that the trumpet will sound, there will be a shout of the archangel, and Jesus Christ will return to judge the world, to collect those who are a part of his bride, and to cast those who are not into the fires of hell. What will the ungodly, all of those who have rejected the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose hearts have remained hard as stone towards the Word of God, what will they do on that day? When they see the dead rising from their graves, being joined to their Lord in the air. How they will shake on that day when they can no longer, by mere human reason, deny the existence of a God who will judge them. When they see Jesus Christ not as their Savior, but as their judge. Beloved, can you imagine the terror of the world on that day? I pray that even getting a glimpse of the fear that overcomes these mighty men of Caesar's army as they come into contact, but with a tiny reflection of the true power and the glory of the sovereign God of the universe, that you and I are led to think beyond this day, beyond this life, to what lies on the other side of this life. And that we would praise God if we are those who, as we say in our Lord's Supper liturgy, eagerly await that day with uplifted heads, expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come, anticipating that coming and not dreading that coming. What will be one man's joy on that day will most certainly be the stuff of another's nightmare. And it's sobering, isn't it? The thing that separates the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, from the world on that day will be the grace of Almighty God. That's it. That's what separates us from the world. The grace and the mercy of God poured out onto us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so we rightly ought to live in this life, eagerly shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the darkness of this world that so desperately needs to hear it. The third thing I would point out to you here is the very noticeable difference between these soldiers and their fears in comparison with the fears of these grief-stricken women. And beloved, I think it's comforting for us to see this. They too are afraid, these women. They also see the angel. They're very much afraid of what they see. But you look at the angel's response to them. Matthew makes a point of showing that both these men and these women were very much afraid. But he also shows to us that the angel addresses only the women's fears as being unfounded. Do you see that here? He says in verse 5, "But the angel answered and he said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" The soldiers were very right to be afraid of the angel. The terror that filled their hearts, that left them as dead men, was grounded in absolute reality. And he says nothing to them in order to comfort them. Nothing at all to alleviate their fears. But he graciously turns to these women and he lovingly tells them, that the day for fear has ended. It's past. That the Jesus whom they sought is no longer in the tomb, and that he has now taken the reason for fear itself away because he has risen. These words of the angel were not only clear to the hearts of these women, but to all believers. Until that day when Jesus, they're meant to cheer the hearts of these women, to cheer the hearts of all believers, until that day when Jesus Christ comes again. He invites them into the tomb to look upon the place where Jesus had once lay, to witness the empty grave clothes, to realize that because the body of Jesus Christ was no longer in that tomb, that they of all people no longer needed to live a single day of their lives in fear. Beloved, do you understand the weight of that? In that moment, they no longer needed to live a single day of their lives in fear because their salvation was complete. Do you see that this morning? Do you recognize the folly of living in fear and anxiety as the true children of God? On this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whatever becomes of this world, we who belong to Jesus Christ as these women did, we have nothing to fear. Beloved, do you believe that? Nothing to fear. Let me ask you, what do you fear today? What is it that you find yourself anxious about? Even on a morning like this, a beautiful Easter morning where we are gathered to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the Word of God. Understand that the battle has been fought and that Jesus Christ alone has rose from the dust of that battle. He alone has risen. He has paid the price in full. He has completely satisfied the law. He's even suffered the full penalty of our law breaking in our place as our substitute. And now he has risen from the dead. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, where he is continually interceding for us as his church. He is actively interceding for us. He is sanctifying our works. He is sanctifying our prayers. He is sanctifying even our thoughts before the Father because he has risen. And so I ask you again this morning, what do you fear? Health? Do you fear death this morning? Listen to me. Death has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. For the people of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our sure pledge that we too will live. We will be resurrected, that we will be joined to our Master, that we will spend eternity worshiping him in the glory of heaven. So how is it that we could still fear death? As the child of God, what is there to be afraid of in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen? The angel comforts these women with words that are a comfort to them and to us as well. The love of God being ever so evident in this angel's mere presence at this scene. He tells the women to go quickly and find the disciples and tell them that Jesus has indeed rose from the grave, that death itself could not hold him, and that Jesus will go before them into Galilee and that he will show himself to them. And the women rise up and they leave, still hanging on to some lingering fears about everything that they had just witnessed, and yet at the same time filled with joy at even the thought of reuniting with their Lord. And even as they're on their way to find the disciples, we are told they are stopped by Jesus Christ, who upon showing himself to them, tells them quite simply to rejoice. The women are so overwhelmed to see their Lord that we're told that they fall at his feet and they worship. And he lets them. And as they worship, Jesus speaks words of love and encouragement to them. And it brings me to the final point that I think we need to consider this beautiful Easter morning. So quickly I'll recap. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, first, we see the very power of God displayed as he exercises his dominion over the universe and all that's contained within it. The natural forces and the power of this world simply fizzle and fade away when in the presence of the power and majesty of Almighty God. And we have seen the reaction to this power by the world, by those who, though they think that they do not fear God, quickly realize in the presence of his awesome power and majesty that they have every reason in the world to be terrified. There are those who rightly tremble in the presence of even an angel who is but a mere reflection of the magnificence, a mere flickering, dim little reflection of the glory and the power of God himself. We've seen the reaction of those who truly do fear God. And even though their faith is weak and imperfect, God graciously calms their fears. Even the Lord of glory himself in his resurrected body speaks words of encouragement to them, laying aside their fears, pointing them to the empty tomb and to the significance that it has for their lives as the very sheep of the great shepherd. And finally, this morning, I think we see here a wonderful picture of the incomprehensible love of Almighty God for his people. And though we rightly marvel at it, I hope, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are also tremendously comforted by it. Jesus says to these women after calming their fears, after telling them to rejoice at what they were being allowed to witness and take part in, he tells them to go and to tell his brethren to go to Galilee, where they too will see him. And I want you to notice that Jesus refers to the disciples as his brethren. Right? In both accounts that we read this morning, he says, brethren, and he says, go find my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. It's a term of endearment. Go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. He calls them his brothers in the truest sense of the word. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Think for just a moment about these men whom Jesus, in the very midst of his epic triumph over death, calls his brothers. I think it's important that we see what these men were. They were weak, frail, even a bit cowardly. At the moment of Christ's trial, by the great authority of Rome, they scattered like mice. All of them running for cover, all of them fearing the worst, all of them quickly forgetting every single word of their master. There was the always impetuous Peter, the one who had shining moments of faith and courage mingled with such blatant ignorance regarding his Lord's purpose and his person. It was Peter who ventured out into the sea in an attempt to walk on top of the water to his Lord. It was Peter, when faced with the threat of the imminent arrest of Jesus Christ, who took matters into his own hands and drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. It was Peter that confessed before the ears of all that Jesus was in fact the Christ of Almighty God. But during this particular moment, Peter was undoubtedly hiding his face in shame. Because while Jesus was being questioned like a common criminal, though having been warned by Jesus that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed, Peter said to the people three different times when asked if he was not the man who had been with Jesus, "I never knew the man." Though these men had repeatedly witnessed their Lord perform miracle after miracle, miracles that reason simply could not account for, though they had even witnessed him raise someone from the dead, they could not believe what he had told them about himself on many occasions, that he had come to the world to die, but that on the third day he would arise from the grave. Though he had come to die, he would arise. Their faith was weak. Even at this crucial hour in the history of mankind, they were off somewhere, weeping, trembling, hiding, sitting in muddle-headed confusion, hiding instead of eagerly awaiting the fruition of Jesus' words. These were weak men, weak like you and I. These were men who struggled with the reality of faith. I want to tell you, there were men I can relate to. And you ought to relate to. They wrestled like we do. They trampled on the law of God. They failed to listen to the Lord and to take his word to heart. And yet Jesus Christ says to these women, rising from the grave, he tells them, "Rejoice and hurry, go get my brothers. Tell them that I'm coming to see them. Tell them to rejoice at what has taken place." These men had yielded to the fear of man, and they had run, they had scattered, they had hidden, they had acted at times as if they did not believe, and yet the triumphant, majestic Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go get my brothers." He loves them. Do you understand? He loves them as his own. He died in order to purchase them as his own. And though their faith is weak, he joyfully reveals himself more and more to them. He strengthens their faith. They reply in weakness and he gives them more strength. Beloved, we have to see it. Because I want to tell you this morning, we have to relate to these men. Are you all too aware of your weakness this morning as you consider the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ and the love of God given to us, and that even though we are dead in trespasses and sins, even though we are plagued with doubts and fears and worry, that Jesus Christ came in order to die and to rise again for us exactly like we are, in spite of what we are, of what we know ourselves to be? We are told that Jesus Christ sympathizes with our weakness, and that even though we are weak, we do not have to be afraid, because he is our ever-loving advocate before the Father. He rose and he didn't stay. He ascended to the place of all authority where he works for us in this life. He sought to strengthen these disciples even in the midst of incredible weakness, unbelievable ignorance, lack of faith, but in spite of it all, he joyfully, lovingly strengthens his sheep. Beloved, it really ought to fill your heart with hope this morning, if you are even remotely aware of just how frail you really are. I want to ask you, who loves like this? Who loves like Jesus loves? Think about what he does for this men and for these men, and as a result of his love for them, as a result of his glorious resurrection, he does these things. I want to tell you, these weak, frail, cowardly, terrible listener, whatever you want to attach to these men. Jesus builds the church on the backs of these men. It tells us something. These men who were once weak and afraid and ignorant leave the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father in glory. They receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and quite frankly, they are never the same. God will use them for His glory in spite of and even through their weakness. They will go on and they will walk headlong into their own deaths simply for the cause of lifting up the eyes of many toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, magnifying His name above all the earth. They fall victims to tremendous suffering and persecution because they refuse to keep silent this wonderful message of hope. They're no longer the picture of weakness and ignorance, but because of their Lord's resurrection, because He strengthens their faith, because He loves them as His sheep, these men go on to be used by God to build the church of Jesus Christ to His glory. Beloved, as we go here from here, as we move on to the rest of our day, I want to urge you to spend some time today considering not only this glorious work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the implications of this resurrection and what they mean for you in the circumstance that you find yourself in even this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has power over your life today. It's not just in the future. It's right now as you live as the child of God. You live in resurrected power because of this resurrection. I want you to ask yourself, what worries, what fears do I need to cling to in light of the fact that Jesus Christ lives? He's calling you to cling to Him by faith in order that you will be used to be a bright light for His glory in this dark world. Because He lives, you live, beloved. Because He loves, you love. Live in love as one who has been given the precious gift of powerful, joyful, resurrected life in Jesus Christ, despite the fact that the only thing you have to offer is the deadness of your sin. The resurrection proves that Almighty God loves you as you are, and that He will shine forth His glory even and especially through your flaws. Who loves like this? What love is this? Beloved, this is the love of Almighty God for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the truth of the resurrection. We're grateful to know that Jesus not only came to pay the penalty for our sin with His life and His blood, but that He completed our salvation when He arose triumphant over sin, death, and the devil, and He ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, where even though we are like we are, He is now interceding for us, working to bring about the glory of Almighty God in spite of us. And so, Father, as we celebrate that resurrection today, may these things be on our hearts and minds. May we look to heaven and find not just a reason to rejoice, but a reason to live, to know life. Because without this resurrection, there is no life. Father, teach us to live in light of these things, that we ourselves might be bright shining lights of the gospel in the midst of a world that desperately needs to hear it. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.